The scriptures always call to mind, every once in a while call to mind this story that I've always found kind of interesting. Some of you might remember, if you've watched NHL hockey for many years or decades, Harry Neal was on Hockey Night in Canada, talking about when he was coaching a very bad Vancouver Canucks team, much worse than this year's team. Sometimes we have to compare them. They were a pretty good team this year. But anyway, this particular year, they were setting records for losing. He said, "We couldn't win at home, and we couldn't win on the road. My greatest failing as a coach is that I couldn't find anywhere else for us to play." The point is, of course, that there really is no other place to play. In today's gospel passage, Jesus goes home after ministering in many towns and villages. And that should have been a home game for him. Should have been a place where he could be successful, where his power would receive rave reviews in the Nazareth nightly news, and people cheering his success. After performing miracles everywhere and having crowds follow him everywhere, Jesus came to his hometown, where they were not the least impressed by him. In fact, they thought he was kind of puffed up and arrogant and self-centered and even a liar, so he could not work any miracles there. In a way for us, though, that might seem strange, isn't it? We've come to believe what is true, that Jesus is both fully human and fully divine, so he is truly God. So how could God not be able to perform miracles just because he was in a place where they knew him growing up as a child? As a teenager, learning to be a carpenter from his human father, Joseph. We have a joke in carpentry. I was a carpenter myself for 10 years before moving on to some other things. And we have a joke in carpentry, which we never get tired of repeating, although other people get tired of hearing it. We say, "I cut that 2x4 twice, and it was still too short." I suppose if they had seen Jesus fixing those carpentry mistakes when he was young, miraculously, maybe they would have expected miracles from him as an adult. Maybe then they would not be surprised, but they would be impressed. Maybe they would have been astounded and amazed like the people were everywhere else. But no, they kind of had him in a box. He's just the carpenter's son. He has a human family members all around, so he can't be God. And then he kind of proved their point in a way by not being able to perform those same miracles in his hometown. So perhaps they were right. He was way too familiar to them. He was way too ordinary. He was way too human. But there's the point for us that they missed in Nazareth. Jesus was also God. And as God, Jesus' ultimate desire for them, as it is now for us, is not really about physical healing. That will be taken care of for all eternity for those who are in heaven. Jesus' purpose was the healing of souls. He only performed those physical miracles so that people might come to believe that he could rescue them for eternal happiness, for eternal joy. And we must ask again today, I think, what was the point of Jesus performing miracles of healing at all? Was he born into our humanity so that he could heal a few hundred cases of leprosy or blindness or crippled arms and legs? Looked at properly, we should be able to see that that actually makes no sense. It's too limited. God is the God of the universe. God is the infinite God. He has to have a bigger plan than just simply those few healings. That would be just God showing off for a while and gathering followers who would be astounded and amazed at him. That would be some kind of foolish and arrogant God. Well, that's exactly what they thought of him there. And if that was the case, they were exactly right. Well, this reaction seems to have, you know, Jesus being very human at this point, this reaction of his hometown friends and family seems to have caught Jesus by surprise as well. The word for astounded or amazed used here in Mark's gospel is used once by Jesus. Jesus was astounded and amazed by their lack of faith. Jesus' purpose for them was spiritual healing. Remember when he healed the paralytic? First he said, "Your sins are forgiven." And when they were thinking, and he knew what they were thinking, who is he to forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. Well, that's the point. Only God can forgive the things that we do every day to block our happiness, our joy. Is anyone happy when we sin? That's what the devil wants us to think. And by the way, there is a real devil who wants us to experience that false kind of happiness when we do something that we think is going to bring us happy, but in the end, we realize is harmful to us and to our relationships with others and ultimately to our relationship with God. So here's the question. Can we experience the miracle of healing that Jesus could do in his hometown of Nazareth? And the answer that he could not do there, sorry. And the answer is an emphatic yes. But we have to desire it. We have to want it. We have to know that we need it. And that's what was missing there. We have to turn to God in the knowledge that our weakness makes true joy impossible. And that this can only take place with his mercy and forgiveness, plus our readiness to receive that same justice and mercy and forgiveness. God has made us, and God has made his whole plan such that we cannot be spiritually healed without our desire for that greatest of gifts, for that gift which is the only gift that matters, that gift for which he allowed himself to be put on the cross, to be made weak like that. That is why we keep this reminder in the middle of our congregation that he made himself weak. St. Paul himself, in today's passage, very powerful passage, he lamented his own weakness. And yet, in his weakness, God made him the most successful evangelist in history. He had what he calls a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. But he realized that it was his very weakness, this very thorn, that allowed God to work through him. Now, people have, speculated for the two millennia of Christianity. What was this thorn in the flesh that was talking about? Do we need to know what that was? Was it some great sin that would overcome him? Was it a physical ailment? Some, people have come up, scholars have come up based on evidence from other places in his letters. Was it epilepsy? Was it, one of my professors said he thinks that it was that when he was, you remember when Paul was converted along the road, he was going to persecute the Christians after they had seen Stephen stoned to death, and he saw the blinding light, and Jesus appeared to him and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Paul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And so he came to understand that to persecute Christians was to persecute Christ himself. But he was blinded for 3 days, and then he regained his sight. Anyway, my professor said that it was that he was, as a reminder of what he had been like before his conversion, that his blindness was not fully healed, that he was still a little bit fuzzy in his sight, as I take off my glasses and put them back on again. But regardless of what that thorn in the flesh was, the important part is, and it's probably a good thing that we don't know what that specific thorn in the flesh is, that we would probably get distracted by it. The point is that this was something that he prayed to God for healing of, and that God said to him, made it very clear to him, "My grace is enough for you. You don't need to worry about your weakness, because I will be strong in you." Now, the Corinthians that Paul was speaking to considered the human bodily experience as an obstacle to union with Jesus. That was kind of the dominant philosophy of the time. And his opponents in Corinth concluded that Paul's bodily sufferings and tribulations weakened his claim to be an apostle and his message of the gospel. But you know what? God worked through Paul in a most powerful way. We have faith that God has a plan for us in the world, even though it seems to be happening slowly, even though it seems to be run into obstacles, especially our own weakness. Jesus himself was born as a baby, a vulnerable baby, who grew to be the one to whom the world looks for hope. The church began small and then grew into 2 billion Christians today. You and I sometimes feel small and weak, but we can grow into Christians who enter the kingdom of heaven by faith, the faith that seemed to have been missing in Nazareth. Just referring briefly to the prophet Ezekiel today, he prophesied to people who had come to see bad as good and good as bad. We are still that people, in a way. What do we learn from this prophet and those like him? We learn who God is and who we are. From the beginning, God's plan has always been to share his blessed life with us, in each present moment and also in the life to come. He has no other purpose for us because he has no need of us to make him more perfect or holy and complete. You know, God didn't just build a movie set for us to hang out in until Judgment Day. He made all things and us along with them as almost infinite signs of his goodness, his holiness, and his plan for our salvation. Everywhere we look, we see the possibilities of this goodness. St. Augustine admitted that he had made the mistake of worshiping creation instead of the Creator. He says, "I plunged into those lovely created things which you made. You were with me, but I was not with you. Those lovely things kept me far from you, though they did not have their existence, that they didn't even have their existence without you." Our biggest problem is always the same. We come to worship ourselves instead of God. In our weakness, we feel like we need to fill in that weakness with the things, with the successes of this world. Man, the Catechism articulates it this way. It says, "Man, humanity, tempted by the devil, let his trust in his Creator die in his heart, and abusing his freedom, disobeyed God's command." And so this was the first sin. And all sin after that would be disobedience toward God and a lack of trust in his goodness. Just like the people of Nazareth, we can forget or we can not allow ourselves to trust in the goodness and the healing power of our Lord. In Christ, you and I are made strong by joining our weakness to his. Only in this way can we be made triumphant, because it joins us to his strength, his power over death. The resurrection is that strength. So today, brothers and sisters, let us have faith in his power to transform our lives from weakness to strength, from being impressed by worldly accomplishments to spiritual ones, from unbelief to a truth that our God will do what he has promised, even in our weakness.